Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is the word of God.
Well, as I mentioned, we're talking about humility this morning. Humble yourselves towards one another. And we're going to do that from Philippians. And we'll dot around a little bit in Philippians itself. Humility, it's a strange thing, humility. For a start, it's very, very countercultural today. The main theme today, for many, for the young especially, is expressive individualism, where you insist on being, you do you. You are the way you want to be. And in fact, it seems a bit of an imperative. You must be you. You've got to be honest to yourself. It would be inauthentic to be somebody else. You must insist on being you, and you have the right to be what you want to be. And there are some good things in that, I think, and there's a version of that which I think could fit with humility. But the common kind of vibe is insisting on your way and insisting on people accepting you as you want to be. That's very different to humility, as we're going to see. But humility is difficult for another reason. I've heard it called a very shy virtue. If you mention humility, he leaves the room. And what I mean by that is if you say, I must be more humble, you've started thinking about yourself, which isn't very humble. So as soon as we start asking, how do I grow in humility? We're going backwards because we're thinking about ourselves. And that's not very humble, and humility's left the room. So it's countercultural. And it's also quite sort of evasive. And it makes you ask, well, what is humility? And how am I truly me and humble? And how do I grow in it without it leaving the room? Well, that's what we're going to try and ask. Let's start with chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. We're basically going to unpack that verse. Paul gives us two ways of thinking and living. The first you could call putting me first. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition, pretty obvious to us. Thinking of myself, putting my needs and desires first. So I'm hungry, so I help myself to the last bit of cake. And I want to do well at work, so I boast about my successful deals. And I want to watch the football game, so I make sure I'm free when it's on. I come first. We get an example of it, actually, in chapter 1 of Philippians. The situation is that Paul's in prison, and he says that because of that, other Christians have been encouraged to talk about Jesus to people. And then he says, verse 15... It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And then verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. It turns out some Christians are jealous of Paul, the big apostle drawing the big crowds. And now he's in prison, they think, here's our chance. We can be pretty popular. We can be the big speaker now and get more of a crowd than we're used to. It's selfish ambition. They're talking about Jesus, but underneath they're serving themselves. And we're all capable of this. We lead a Bible study. We help on a team with kids, or we help with music or food or a friend, or we come to be a visiting preacher at a church in August. And it's a good thing. But underneath there can be a spirit of, how do I look? Am I doing this better than other people? Do people see how well I'm doing this? We can make our service about us, selfish ambition. But more significantly is that selfish ambition comes from that second phrase, verse 3, do nothing from vain conceit. Now, vain conceit literally is empty glory. Empty glory. Now, glory is what you're worth, how valuable and significant you are. And the Bible says God is full of glory. He deserves all glory, because he has supreme worth and value. And the Bible's picture is, because we're made by God in his image, we have glory. We have value and worth and significance and meaning. But it all flows from our relationship with God, who is glorious. But, the Bible story goes on, humanity's turned its back on God, and we've lost that relationship with him. And so we've lost the glory that comes from him. The trouble is, we're still glory hungry. We long to know we're valuable, significant, meaningful, and worthwhile. But we no longer get that from God and our relationship with him. So now we look for it anywhere else. We look for it in our relationship with each other, or our work, or our looks, or our performance. We can ask of anything and everything, how valuable am I? How important am I? Am I worthwhile? We're looking for glory. And that drives selfish ambition, you see. I put my needs first as I try to get glory. Now, we'll come back to that a bit later, but for now, Paul appeals to us, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And we could sum this up as putting others first. Now, you've got to be careful here. When Paul says, consider others better than yourselves, he's not saying, let's play pretend. Let's say you're really good at art, okay? I'm not good at art, okay? Just to let you know. Considering me better than you doesn't mean you have to consider me better at art than you are. That's just pretending. That's because it's not true. Considering others better, the sense is, think of them as more important, more significant. And that will lead to verse 4. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. They're more important than you. You're counting them better, more significant, so you look after them. You put their interests first. We get an example of this in Philippians with a bloke called Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So the Philippians have sent their friend Epaphroditus to Paul to help Paul out. Okay, he then gets seriously ill, and actually Paul says he nearly dies. So it's really serious. His friends at home hear about it, and they're worried about him. That happening, them hearing about him being ill, distresses him. He is distressed because he heard you heard he was ill. Because he thinks, oh, they're worried about me. They're all anxious. How terrible. I don't want them to be like that. Isn't that amazing? If I'm ill, I want people to know I'm ill. So I get some sympathy and I get some attention. For Epaphroditus, he's like, I'm distressed. They are worried about me. And so Paul sends him home to reassure them. He puts them first. Imagine a church deciding when to have a weekend away, or how long the weekend should be, or where it should be, and what the timetable should be. And people with young kids want one thing, and single people want something else, and retired people want something else. Glory hunting and selfish ambition says, well, what fits for me? What do I want? Humility says, what fits for you? I count others better, more important. Say we make a great point in a Bible study. It's a really helpful comment. Glory hunting says, did I look good? Did people notice what I just said? Humility says, I hope people found that helpful. We help on a team. We do welcome, we do music, we do food. Glory hunting says, has anyone noticed how well I'm doing this and how much I'm putting myself out? Humility says, I hope this makes church work well and serves other people. Humility is often mistaken for having a low opinion of yourself. You kind of do yourself down. So say you're brilliant at the guitar. You think humility means you have to say, yeah, I mean, I'm not very good. I can hardly play. That's not humility, okay? That's lying. Humility says, I'm good at this. God made me good at this. But my focus, what I care about, is other people. I consider them better. They're more important. And so I use the guitar to serve them. You could sum it up with a phrase you might know. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. We're not on the radar. We're focused on others. We consider them better. We look to their interests. Now, as I say all that, it makes me think, I'd love to be like that. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? To be that sort of self-forgetful and focused on others. But I easily think of myself. So how do we grow in humility without humility leaving the room? Well, I think we could sum up the answer as be captivated by Jesus, putting me first. Be captivated by Jesus, putting me first. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, and then he goes on to describe the amazing humility of Jesus. You might like to look down at it as I paraphrase it. Verse 5, Jesus, who, though God, who's fully God, deserving of all the glory of heaven. He didn't think of that as something to be grasped, that is kind of held on to and used selfishly. He didn't hoard his glory. Instead, he gave it all up and became a servant. And becoming a servant meant becoming human. And the creator becomes a creature. And even more than that, he's obedient even to death. So Jesus, deserving all glory, gives it all up and dies in our place and takes our wrong and our judgment. And because of that extraordinary humility, verse 9, God has exalted him and will give him all glory. He will be praised, and every knee will bow before him, and he'll be praised by the whole world. Now, how does that change us? How does what Jesus has done change us? I think the flow here is that Paul says, be humble like Jesus is humble. And then he's kind of off. He's sort of describing how amazing Jesus is. And I think he's kind of captivated by Jesus' humility, by his extraordinary service of us. So, for instance, I said that Paul was facing these selfish preachers back in chapter 1 who were preaching to try and get one over on him, taking advantage of him in prison. How does Paul respond to that? It'd be very easy to be hurt, wouldn't it? Here I am, I'm in prison, suffering for the gospel, and there are these guys thinking, I'm going to get one over on Paul now, I'll take advantage of this so I can look good. It'd be very easy to be bitter and resentful. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 18, they preach out of selfish ambition, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Isn't that amazing? These guys preach with their bad motives, and Paul rejoices. How can he do that? I think it's because he's so captivated by Jesus. He thinks Jesus is so wonderful. His humility is so amazing. He just wants people to hear about Jesus. He can say to himself, I'm being treated badly and I can get really bitter, but then I think of Jesus and what he's given up and given up his glory. And it's so amazing and so extraordinary and so selfless and so merciful. I just want people to know about it. So I'm just glad Jesus is being preached. Imagine at work, you have a really good idea on how to take a project forward, okay? And you tell a colleague about your idea, and they run off to your boss and tell the boss the idea and say it's their idea and take the credit. That's not fair, is it? That can make you very bitter and resentful. But imagine, and you're going to have to imagine here, okay? You're going to have to kind of play along with me. Imagine if all you cared about was the good of the project. Okay? Imagine, that's what you're obsessed by, the project working. You could then say, well, what does it matter they took the credit? The project went forward. The idea was implemented. It's helped. Because that's what I really care about. And what Paul really cares about is Jesus and how amazing Jesus is and people hearing about how amazing Jesus is. So people can preach out of bad motives to get one over on Paul, and he says, what does it matter? Christ is preached. People are hearing about him. How wonderful. If you like, what's happened to him is he's been captivated by Jesus, so he forgets himself. And we forget ourselves if we're captivated by how wonderful Jesus is. But I don't think it's not just being captivated. That could make it sound like his wonderful humility is a kind of a thing out there that we want to extol. And it is. But for the Christian, his humility and his wonder is also something in here. It's something we've received and we're changed by personally. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul starts, therefore, if, and the word if has the sense of since or because. So let me read it with that sense. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love and fellowship with the Spirit, since you have experienced his tenderness and compassion, then be united by being humble. His point is, the Christian can say, Christ has loved me and comforted me. Christ is with me by his Spirit. I know his tenderness and compassion. So if you like, verse 5 onwards gives us kind of the objective wonder of Jesus humbling himself. Verse 1 gives us the subjective reception of that, the appreciation of that. He's loved me. He's served me. He's comforted me. So it is something objectively wonderful. It's also something personal. And as I look at his humility, I see his love for me, his comfort, and his compassion to me. Now, I said earlier that we're all glory hungry, searching for value and significance. Well, it doesn't get any bigger than verse 1. Jesus gives up his rights and dies for me to love me and comfort me and show me how valuable I am. This is what God thinks we're worth. This is how much he loves us and values us, that Jesus would put us first. You could sum it up by saying, Jesus gives up his glory to give us glory. He emptied himself to fill us up. So Paul in prison can not only say, I'm captivated, as these preachers do their thing against him, not only can he say, I'm captivated by Jesus and I just want people to hear about Jesus and how great he is. He can also say, and look at how Jesus has loved me. Look how he's valued me. I mean, these preachers are trying to get one over on me. They're treating me badly. But what does it matter? I'm loved by Jesus. Say we're overlooked, we're misrepresented, someone gets the opportunity we wanted, whatever it is. We're tempted to be bitter. We're tempted to be resentful. Maybe our pride is hurt. We can say to ourselves, I've been treated poorly, but what does it matter? I'm loved by Jesus. Jesus prizes me beyond belief. And that fills me up. That gives me glory. That gives me my worth. Now, it's obviously healthy and it's good to appreciate each other and to express that. And give due credit. That's right. But for the humble person, they're not on the radar. They're not thinking about themselves because they've been overwhelmed by Christ's love and comfort as he put them first. They are filled up with Christ. So how do you grow in humility? How do you do it without humility leaving the room? I think we grow as we're increasingly captivated by Jesus and how wonderful his humility is and how you want people to hear about him and how wonderful his humility is and how he served you. And we forget ourselves as we're captivated by him and we're filled up with his value and love and worth. I had a lovely story from a friend of mine who's a vicar. He was setting up a new church. And when they started their church, they faced the question, should we have drums? Some of the older members of the church family came to see him. And they said, we don't like drums. but we think we should have them because the students will like it. And some students came to see him and said, we really like drums, but we think we shouldn't have them because the older people don't like them. That's what Paul's talking about. Being captivated by Jesus, filled up with Jesus. So we don't insist on what we want. We're not on the radar. We're thinking of others, putting them first. That, if you like, is an invisible ligament, connective tissue that will unite us and make us one body. And it all flows from Jesus and how he put us first. Why don't we finish by praying together? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we praise you for his amazing humility, that he would not hoard his glory and hold on to it, but give it up to give us glory. We praise you for that. And we pray, wherever we are with you, Father, whether we believe in you, whether we followed you for years, we pray that you'd help us see it more clearly and help us be captivated by Jesus and forget ourselves and put others first. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.